continue our series in the book of Acts called Being the Church. And today we look at the first miracle we see here in the book of Acts that the apostles actually do. And it's kind of a fascinating process to think about healing. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to skip the Old Testament lesson this morning and go right to the book of Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though through our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this day and for this opportunity we have to be in your presence. May your word speak to us. May it lift us up this day as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in seminary, I served as a youth pastor at a small church in suburban Cincinnati. And one of our annual events was to take a backpacking trip into the wilds of eastern Kentucky. If you've ever been in eastern Kentucky, the Red River Gorge is out there. It's a beautiful place. But very remote out there in eastern Kentucky. There aren't a lot of things out there, but woods. And so we'd go out there to hike in the National Forest out there. And these trips were great because they bonded a youth group together in ways that a year full of youth group meetings could not. But the problem with these trips was that we were always short of transportation. We didn't have a church van, and renting them was too much for the budget of this little church. So when we wanted to plan our first trip, one of the families in the church said, "Well, you can use our van, a 1973 Ford van, green, with house paint painted green. It had seen more than its share of miles." They kept the van in the barn most of the time, and when I had said we were looking for transportation, they said, "Well, we have this old van in the barn. You can certainly use that. It's there for you to use." And they insisted that I use it. So we took it. It was a 3-hour drive from the church to the trailhead in the Red River Gorge. And we went there on a Thursday. We hiked all weekend through the heat and the heavy brush, which was almost like going through a jungle if you've been there in the middle of summer. And we slept at night under tarps that we rigged up in the trees. And it rained on the trip, a lot, as I recall, as it is wont to do there. And so by Sunday afternoon, late Sunday afternoon, when we stumbled out of the woods back to the trailhead, we were all wet and hot and tired, and the boys had eaten all the food, and we were just ready to go home. That was the end of the trip. Well, we got back to the van, and everyone wearily threw their packs in the cargo bay. And I jumped in the driver's seat to start it up and get her fired up to go home. And I got in the van and I turned the key and nothing happened. That's when I started to do the math. In the days before cell phones, and the nearest payphone was literally 10 miles away. I had a group of about 10 kids. Jennifer, my wife, was on the trip, helping me lead the trip. And the road to the trailhead was not a busy one. And any day hikers that had been out there had already gone for the day. So the only people driving up and down that road in eastern Kentucky at night, well, were not people you really wanted to meet on a rural road in Kentucky at night. So the prospect of being stuck out there in the middle of nowhere was quite daunting, especially since parents would be waiting to pick the kids up back at the church, and we had no way to call them to tell them that we were stuck. So with the van seemingly dead, I did what guys do. I got out of the van, walked around the front, and I opened the hood, and I stared at the engine for a long moment. And Greg Lucid was one of the youth. Greg got out. Greg's now a Christian record producer in Nashville. And Greg walked up beside me, and he stood beside me for a long time staring at the engine too. Then he looked at me and he said, "You have no idea what you're looking at, do you?" And I said, "No, I really don't have any idea what I'm looking at." But I had to do something. And so being a pastor, I knew that the one thing I could do was pray. So I closed the hood of the van, gathered the youth group around. I said, "Let's all lay hands on the van." I will lay hands on the van, and I said a prayer. "Oh, Lord, it's Sunday afternoon. We are exhausted. We have no food. We're tired. We want to go home. Please, in your mercy, let this van start." And then I dutifully got back in the van, try the key one more time. I turned the key and the van fired up. And those kids, if you had seen the look on their faces, their eyes were like saucers. Every time I prayed after that with that youth group, they paid attention. It was really awesome. So we got in the van, and the van was so decrepit that, you know, if you stopped and put it, you know, stopped dead, it would stall. So you had to keep feathering the gas on the way home, throw it in neutral. We were going through a single lane tunnel there and had to keep feathering it, you know, to get it home. But we made it home, and it was one of those amazing things that happens. I didn't expect that to happen when I prayed. I didn't expect that the van would fire up. I did what I thought I was supposed to do. And neither did the kids. They were resigned to pitching the tarps and waiting there till we could figure out where to go. We tend not to expect miracles in our post-enlightenment culture. We're very rational. Even though we pray about them in church, we read about them, we know that such things are rare. So our prayers can become sort of like a reflex. We do them perfunctorily, as though that's what we're supposed to do. We pray for healing, but then we prepare for the worst. We ask God for help, but then we continue to work out the logistics for ourselves. What fascinates me about the book of Acts and the early church is that they were quite different than this. They seemed to always be expecting the power of God to show up. They saw broken people, broken systems, broken hopes, and instead of just standing there and scratching their heads, they actually believed. They expected that God would do something through them. As we said last week at the end of chapter 2, Luke tells us that awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Here in chapter 3, we see one of those wonders and signs that happens on an ordinary day. But a day like every day when the church was looking for opportunities for God's power to be revealed. An old man. Now, later on in this chapter, we learn that he's 40 years old, which at that time was really old. So if you're over 40, consider yourself to be really blessed, you know, because the average, I think the life expectancy in those days was 32 years old. That was the average life expectancy of someone in the first century. So here is this old man, a broken down beggar, lame from birth, as we learn, who sat at the entrance to the temple in the same place he'd sat most of his life, because there was no other way for a lame person, someone who was not whole, to make a living. And he stood there or laid there outside the temple and waited for people to come in. Now, in every church I've ever served that was downtown, after worship, there were always beggars outside waiting for the generosity of the people coming out, hoping that the benediction had spurred them to do the work of God. And so people coming out of worship would put money in and give them money so that they could do whatever it is they were going to do. Places of worship tend to draw those kinds of people. And so here was this man at the temple waiting for someone to help him. Peter and John are on their way into the temple, which is their practice, as we learned in chapter 2. And when they came upon this lame beggar, they didn't simply chuck a couple of coins into his cup and keep moving, barely making eye contact, as we are wont to do with those who are poor or homeless. Instead, Luke says that Peter looked intently at him. He stared at him for a long moment, like a mechanically challenged youth pastor stares at a broken engine. In this case, however, Peter's stare wasn't one of puzzlement, trying to figure out how to fix this man. Instead, it's about connection. "Look at us," he says to the man. You can be sure that that's something this lame man rarely did, look people in the eye. He had learned the shame of poverty, to keep his head down and avoid eye contact. But he complied with Peter's command, perhaps thinking he might get a little extra from him, Luke tells us. But what Peter offers him is more than he bargained for. "I have no silver or gold," he says, "but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up your mat and walk." Peter opened the hood on this man's life and knew exactly what he needed to be healed through and through. But Peter also knew that he wasn't the one doing the fixing. The man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the power of Jesus that counts here, everywhere, and always. Now, the idea of names having power is strange to those of us who live in the modern Western world. The only time that names have power for us is when we drop them, right? So-and-so said, "When I come here, I'd tell them your name and I would get what I want." That's the only way we think of names having power. But most people in the ancient world, and indeed in many non-Western countries today, people know exactly what's going on in this text. In the ancient world, names carried power, the power of magic, the invocation of hidden forces, the summing up of new possibilities beyond normal human ability. In the Greco-Roman world, if you invoked the name of the gods, they were supposed to act on your behalf. But that's not what's happening here. Peter invokes Jesus' name, but it's not an incantation. It's not about a magic formula that enables people to get what they want. No, for Peter in the early church, invoking the name of Jesus was a way of recognizing and trusting in Jesus' own authority and power. To pray and speak or heal in Jesus' name was and is a way of saying that we trust in the power of the risen Christ and in the power of his kingdom. I mean, after all, Jesus had told his disciples he was giving them that authority. At the end of Matthew's gospel, at the beginning of the Great Commission, the part that we never read, we always say, "Go and make disciples." Yes, that's true. But at the very beginning of that, Jesus says to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and now I give it to you. Here, take that authority and go and do with it what I have done." And John, he says, "Even greater things than I have done, you will do." Take authority in my name. Trust that I am with you and will accomplish my purposes through you. To put it another way, the early church believed that in the person of Jesus, God had restarted the world and was beginning to bring it home. When the lame man gets to his feet, he begins to dance, walking and leaping and praising God. It always reminds me of that little song we used to sing in Vacation Bible School, walking and leaping and praising God. And we would walk and leap all over the place, which we don't tend to do too much, except in this service. You don't see that very often, but we don't think about doing that in church, but that's exactly what happens. We catch an echo of this promise of God through Isaiah, who wrote of the great day in God's kingdom when the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. Isaiah 35:6. Those with such infirmities were traditionally seen as being impure, not qualified to worship in the temple with the rest of the community. But Luke tells us that this lame man, when he was healed, got up on his feet, and the first thing that he did was enter the temple. He entered the temple with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. His health was not only restored, so was his status as a member of the worshiping community. The outsider was now an insider. This is what happens when the power of Jesus shows up. It brings God's kingdom to bear on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, this is a real sign that what Jesus told the disciples to pray for actually happened. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was happening right there. Jesus had gone around doing very similar kinds of healing as a sign of the kingdom. They weren't merely magic tricks or miracles to try to get people to believe in him and follow him. They were signs that God's promised kingdom was breaking in. In other words, these are the kinds of things we should expect. We should expect to see and experience as the kingdom of God comes near. Now the disciples were doing them under the authority of Jesus. Peter then speaks to the amazed crowd watching all this happen. They had seen the man laying there every day for years and years and years. And now the man was standing up and clinging to Peter. I always imagine that, like, oh my gosh, Peter's my new best friend. But Peter looks at the crowd and he says, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected and had killed, but God raised him from the dead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And because God has raised Jesus from the dead, a new creation has begun." Peter and John and the others had witnessed all that Jesus had said and done. They had been commissioned by Jesus to go and do likewise in the power of his name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, "His name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you." Indeed, Peter goes on to say that all of this is a sign that the rescue plan for the world that God had been working from the beginning was becoming a reality. Peter preaches that the story of Israel, foretold through the prophets, was being fulfilled through a suffering Messiah. The covenant that God had made with Abraham to rescue the world was becoming a reality, a covenant that through Abraham's descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Healing the broken. Well, if we believe in God's kingdom, we should expect that. Peter says that God's promises are coming true. The early church lived out this reality. They lived and worked in the name of Jesus. And we are called as descendants of these faithful witnesses to do the same. Last week, we talked about the worship of the early church, but we said that worship must always lead to witness and action. It would have been easy for the early church to have stayed in the upper room. It could have become a devoted Jesus society. You know, we're just going to be here and talk about Jesus and remember Jesus. Remember all the good times we had with him. Remember that day when we were with Jesus and he did that thing. And remember what he called you, Satan, Peter. Remember that? That was pretty awesome. We loved that day. That was pretty fun. And you know, all those kinds of things. They could have been that kind of society, but no. They would have been safe. They could have stayed in the upper room, but they didn't. Although a lot of churches have subsequently taken that route. They become Jesus institutions that debate and discuss and socialize and worship. They tinker with the engine of faith, but they never actually get in and fire it up and drive it around. The early church, however, recognized that worship was practice. Practice at connecting to the power of Christ, but that the good news of Christ wasn't just for them. It was for a broken world. And that only in the name and power of Jesus can everything be made whole. As we see after this healing, doing these miracles gets the apostles in trouble, just like they got Jesus in trouble. Why? Because if the kingdom of God is at work, it will threaten the status quo, and it will challenge those who try to wield their own power, not the power of the kingdom. So the question this text raises for me is this: do we really believe in the power and name of Jesus? Do we really believe that Jesus has given us power and authority to heal in his name? Oh, we pray for healing, but do we really believe it can happen? Do we believe that the lame can walk, the blind can see, the broken can be made whole? I mean, we make fun of faith healers, right? Those guys that are on TV many of whom are charlatans. They heal in their name, not in Jesus' name. We make fun of them, and perhaps rightly so. But what would happen if the church really believed that the Holy Spirit has empowered us, as it did those early disciples, to do the work of God's kingdom? Do we believe that God's kingdom is really breaking in on the present? Do we really believe what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Do we pray for signs and wonders? Or do we settle for sighs and blunders? I confess that sometimes it's easy for us to neglect the power that is available to us. We get so used to the same old thing. You know, I didn't expect that van to fire up that day at all. And to be honest, I don't always expect that when I go into a hospital room, the person could be immediately healed right then. I don't expect that. We pray perfunctory prayers because we're supposed to. But this text challenges me to think in much more empowered ways. What if we expected God to show up every time? Granted, we may not get the miracle we're looking for, but that doesn't mean that God's power and spirit isn't present when we pray expectantly. Wholeness and healing, after all, comes in a variety of forms, physical, emotional, spiritual. That's the promise of God's kingdom. We know that the kingdom is not all the way here yet, but we ought to keep expecting it. Even if we don't get the healing we're looking for right now, we know that the promise is that one day all of us will be healed and that death itself will be defeated. That's the meaning of Christ's resurrection. And this is what the disciples keep preaching as they go around the ancient world. This isn't the way it is. It's not going to be this way forever. Signs and wonders are not only possible, they are the promise of God. The promise of God's ultimate new creation. When we got back to the church after that adventure, I told the owners of the van about what had happened and about the prayer and how amazing it was. And the kids were like, yeah, that was awesome. And the van owner said, well, you probably just flooded it. Which may have been true, but I wouldn't have known the difference either way. I chose to believe and still choose to believe that God answers prayer, that God was present in that moment. When a youth group puts its hands on the hood of a van and it fires up. When a group of faithful believers puts hands on someone else and they see the presence of God and they experience some kind of healing, God is at work. Flooded, broken, out of gas altogether, the truth is that it's the name of Jesus that brings all of us eventually home. I want to invite you to think this week and invite you to think about what the name of Jesus means in your life. Is it a concept to study, or is Jesus working in you and through you to heal someone around you this week? It's not about us. It's about Christ in us. Who are the people around you that need healing? Whom can you look at intently, knowing that you may not know how to fix them, but that Jesus does? Whom can you lay hands on and pray for and focus on for the purpose of their healing? Peter proclaimed that God had begun the healing of the world through his Son, the suffering servant Jesus. That healing extends through his church, which carries on his healing work in the world. We may not ever get that old van to revive, but we can certainly invite Jesus to heal us and heal the world and bring everyone home to his kingdom. Today, after our service, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to be prayed for, to be anointed with oil as the ancient practice of healing and sign of healing. We'll be in the cry room/prayer chapel after worship, if you'd like to come in. We had several people after 8:30 come in and be prayed for. If you'd like to be prayed for this morning, I'll be in there after the service, and I invite you to come. Let's pray together that the power of God will be upon this, his church, to do the work of his kingdom, his healing work for the whole world. Let's pray together. God, we are thankful that you are present with us, that through you, the world will be healed. Make us agents of your kingdom. Send us into the broken places in the world and into broken lives. Let us be there speaking the strong name of Jesus. Not so that it's a magic formula, but just that you would be present in the way that you have willed. May your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, and may it come today. In Jesus' name, amen.